Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
As I've said at the beginning of every message this month, but I think it's really cool to say because I never really thought about it quite this way, is that Jesus had more impact in 3 years of ministry than anyone else in their entire life on earth, right? Jesus had more impact. So the next time that a little voice in your head says, I don't have time to spend with Jesus today, just remember that how he used his time was way more impactful and efficient than we could ever be in our entire life, right? And so it just helps us prioritize our time. He lived out the Great Commission, but he also lived out the foundation needed to sustain that Great Commission, right? How many of us have had a dream or a goal, but you didn't stop to actually build the foundation or the character that you needed or the skills that you needed to get to that goal? And then you wake up one day and you're like, how come I didn't get to that goal? How come I didn't get to walk out that vision? And you realize you never actually invested in the skills, or you never actually let your character grow to be able to carry that. Does that make sense? It's really easy to dream and to set goals. Anybody can set a goal or dream, and that's great. And it's really good to do that and to keep hope alive and expectation alive. But there's also a call to let our character be developed so that we can actually walk it out. Amen? So that's part of being mission critical and living mission critical. We don't believe in performance-based Christianity, right? It's not about performance. It's not about earning. It's about walking in relationship and growing. So that word mission critical means what is absolutely necessary for the functioning and survival of the mission or organization. The first week we talked about this, we talked about the LAX airport. Does anyone remember this? Some of us got a little scarred, but this was a story I heard from one of our church advisors, and how he said, oh, this is the last Sunday I have this, to share this one last time, and then you'll never hear me hopefully ever talk about the subject again from the pulpit. But he talked about how at the LAX airport, there, I think it's 91,000 people go through that airport every day. What is mission critical to that airport operating? And I thought it was the computers or the tech, but in reality, it's the toilets, because 91,000 people can just wait, but they can't necessarily wait, if you get my drift, all right? And some of us think we're living mission critical until we get into a crisis or a life change happens, and suddenly we realize that we didn't have the foundation we thought we had. But how many know it's never too late with Jesus? Amen? He can do more in a moment than we can in a lifetime. Well, I was looking up some survival stories this week. Anyone feel like you needed to look up a survival story to get through this week, or is that just me? All right, some of us had a long week, and so I wanted to get some inspiration. Maybe some of you have heard of this. This actually happened in 2012. A man named Jose, and I'm so sorry, but I don't speak Spanish. It's going to be like Alvaranja, ja. If you speak Spanish, I need Pedro back here. He would have been great this morning to be able to interpret for me. But anyway, I'm going to call him Jose. He set off on a 30-hour, everyone say 30-hour, professional fishing trip with another fisherman in November 2012. And on November 17th, he disappeared in a five-day storm, and he was with another fisherman. His motor broke and his boat electronics broke as well. The search and rescue team was called off after 2 days due to poor visibility and assumed drowning. So his boss just gave up on him after 2 days. Oh, that was disheartening for me. They drifted for 438 days. And Jose, unfortunately, he was the only survivor. He ended up in the Marshall Islands all the way from Mexico. That's thousands and thousands of miles away. He survived off sea life and rainwater and a couple other things that we will not discuss this morning. And I watched an interview of him, and he said he prayed. He just kept praying a lot. But it was a real interview. Have you ever watched one of those survivor interviews, and they're like, boasting about their story. This guy, the interviewer, kept asking, well, can you tell me about what it was like at night? Can you tell me about where you stayed on the boat? And this poor man just kept saying, I can't talk about that. I can't talk about that. That's too painful. Can you just please ask me another question? And then the interview ended. It was really heart-wrenching. And how many have some painful times in your life and people want to ask questions and you're like, you know what, I'm just working it out with Jesus for just a little bit longer. Can you just hold on? Can you ask me anything else, right? I appreciated his honesty. What would get him 30 hours on a fishing mission would not get him 438 days due to that storm, right? He had to learn real quick what was mission critical in the open water. And if you look up his name, you'll see the picture of him getting off. And then I was trying to find other pictures of him. It was unrecognizable. I actually didn't think it was the same person. It was crazy. Some of us have set out on 438 days ago on what we thought was a very simple fishing mission trip, right? Anybody set out on a 30-hour life goal? Maybe it's a health goal. Maybe it's a relationship status, a life status, a home goal, whatever it is. And you think, man, this will take me 30 hours. And then a storm hits. And what would get you 30 hours in your home, suddenly you're realizing it's been 438 days and you can't live off of what you thought would get you where you needed to go. Are you following? Life storms can hit. And maybe you even feel like people gave up trying to help you. But Jesus has not given up. Amen? Today is the day, just like Jose washing up on the Marshall Islands, God is calling you home. He's calling you home to be restored, to be healed. Amen? It was amazing. I looked up the Marshall Islands. Has anyone ever been to the Marshall Islands? Okay. Sometimes people here have been to amazing places. So I just wanted to check. Flights there are around $4,000 per person. I was like, oh, this would be great. And I was like, oh, maybe not. You know, maybe not. But they're beautiful. And what I ended up watching was a Salvation Army Church missionary video. And the Marshall Islands are phenomenal. If you want to look up where he landed, because I thought, oh, is it like Aruba? You know, the Marshall Islands. It sounds beautiful. No, no, no. They barely have electricity. They have no water other than rainwater on these islands. It's incredible. So I encourage you, look up a Salvation Army missionary video on the Marshall Islands later today if you want to get a visual of where he ended up. But no matter where you end up, Jesus is there. Amen. And so some of us just barely made it to church this morning. I just want to thank you for persevering. Have you ever realized that it's sometimes easier to believe that you can thrive in life just generally rather than thrive during the holiday season? I realized I was believing that lie. I was like, sure, I can thrive in October and thrive in September, but November and December, I don't know about that one. Right? And if you may be like, no, that's when I thrive the most. God bless you. But if anybody has any struggles during the holiday season, I want you to know this is a community that sees you and builds up the faith that you can thrive this Thanksgiving, you can thrive this Christmas, no matter what's going on in your family, no matter what stresses are happening as the year closes, no matter what's going on at your job, you can thrive. Amen? So our key verse is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And again, that word love means agape, and it's love that requires a choice. Can you just say a choice? So today we're going to get into love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm not going to lie, on Tuesday, I was staring at the love your neighbor as yourself. And I was like, well, we've been talking a lot about community from the pulpit. I don't really want to talk about loving my neighbor as myself. Not that I don't want to love my neighbor as myself, but I was like, what else? Where can we go with this? And God started taking me to a place where it actually connects with baptism in a really beautiful way when you look at the root words. So we're going to get there in just a moment. But who has ever used that love your neighbor as yourself as a self-condemning weapon or a judgmental weapon? Maybe just in your mind towards someone or towards yourself. Anybody or just me? I'll be honest, right? Sometimes we can be like, man, I didn't love my neighbor as myself. And instead of inspiring us and encouraging us to actually go make love look like something, we do quite the opposite and we start self-rejecting and shaming and burrowing down, right? Maybe it's just me, but I've definitely done that. Jesus poured out and pours out more love to his neighbors. Just say, I'm a neighbor. You didn't know we were in a big neighborhood. Our church has a neighborhood that spreads out all over the counties, right? I'm a neighbor. He poured out more love to his neighbors than anybody else in 3 years, right? Not just to the easy to love, but to the unlovable, to the literally unlovable, like the people that were infecting people with disease. This isn't just like a bad attitude. This is like life or death unlovable, right? And he poured out more love to them. It says in Matthew 25:40, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. I heard a pastor recently talk about the least of these. And this is a pastor that I've enjoyed watching on occasion. And have you ever just met somebody and you look at them and you're like, I don't know how, but I feel seen, I feel valued, I feel loved. Not in a fluffy way, but in a real way, right? Anybody ever just met somebody like that? That's like this guy. And I always wondered, what is it about him? He's got Jesus, obviously, but there's something just a little bit deeper that he's surrendered his life to God in. And he was talking, and he was just giving a normal message. And then he said, well, I ask God for the least of these. I don't want just those that maybe can't see or can't hear, but I want the mentally challenged. I want the physically challenged. I want those with nothing. That's who I want to love. That's who I want to give my life to. And it was so beautiful, and it was so humble. And I thought, man, you know, we live in a college town, which is fantastic. How many know there are least of these at college? There's least of these in a high rise. There's least of these on the streets. I'm a least of these. We're all a least of these in some element. But there are people in life circumstances that are causing a least of these environment, right? But you know, if you go to any church plant in our county, they'll be like, I'll never forget going to one years ago, and they're like, there are people that come to the Tompkins County, and then they're going to go out all over the world, and they're going to become kings, and they're princes, and there's presidents. How many know that's true? I always joke, like, you could drive down Ithaca, and I'm like, I don't know if I just passed a prince or, a president's kid. You just don't know. I love it, right? From all over the world. I love our area. But at church plant, often you'll hear this. You know, we have an opportunity to bring the gospel to highly influential people, right? Have you ever thought that? And the answer is yes. And if you're someone who goes to Cornell and you're here, we've been praying you in. There's nothing wrong with that. It's amazing. It's part of the gospel to use your influence with the gospel. But we can't lose sight that Jesus didn't come for the well. He came for the sick. Amen? So I just want us, as the holiday season comes, not just to look and compare ourselves to who we think is maybe a little farther ahead or whatever it is in our area, but to actually become aware of what making love looks like something to somebody, maybe in an inconvenient way or a messy way. Amen? It says in Luke 6, do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? This verse is not one of my favorites. How many love loving someone who loves you back, right? That's a good feeling. And that's good. That's healthy. That's good. But it's not just what we're supposed to do. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. That's a really easy in Jesus, but hard in the flesh invitation right there. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So I got thinking, and you know, God is love, and Jesus is God, right? So Jesus is love. But how was Jesus able to day in and day out just pour out love. Have you ever just run out of love, right? I've definitely run out of love. And so this is where I want to just get into the root words for baptism and where the origin of baptism is. So the origin, I don't think Pastor Caleb said this morning, sometimes he does, but the origin of baptism is actually found in the Old Testament, and it's a mikvah, which is translated generally as a ceremonial cleansing, right? So it was a cleansing bath that the Jewish people would do. It's first mentioned as a ceremonial cleansing in 1 Corinthians 7:23, and its parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 4:2, where it mentions in the first temple the ceremonial washing basin. Which is really beautiful. If you look up those scriptures, you can kind of read the description of how it was designed. But that word mikvah doesn't just mean ceremonial cleansing. It also means gathering, hope, collection, and pool of water. And the Strong's Concordance defines it as abiding or gathering together. The first time mikvah is ever used in any form in the Bible is actually all the way back in Genesis, when it says God called the dry ground land and he gathered, that's the mikvah, he gathered waters, he called seas, and God called, said that it was good. So I got this visual. I realized, you know, depending on who you are, humans have about 60% water in your bodies. I suddenly got this picture of coming together on a Sunday morning, and I was like, it's like a reflection of when God gathered the waters in creation as we come together. It's a little abstract, but I thought it was a really beautiful picture of the church coming together, just like in Genesis. If you look at your life, everything points to our Creator. You just have to look for his fingerprint. Amen? So that root word for mikvah is to wait, to look for, to hope, to expect. And it's actually found in Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited, there's that word again, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. So buried in this meaning of baptism is not just saying, you know, goodbye to yesterday and welcoming in new life and new creation in Jesus, but it's pointing to abiding and coming together and expectation and hope in waiting. Isn't that beautiful? And it points us to the story of Jesus getting baptized. So we're just going to land here for just a few minutes before we wrap up. So it's in Matthew 3, if you want to turn there. I think it's so important that we always look at some of the, if you grew up in church or you've been in church in a while, you're like, oh, it's Baptism Sunday. I know what that is, right? But there's always something deeper. There's always something more beautiful in the gospel of Jesus. You can just dig deeper because he's so rich. The word of God is so rich. So Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from the Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then Jesus consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. I love this because it never says heaven closed. So we get to live under open heavens. I've heard that message before. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Say like. Holy Spirit is not a dove, okay? I just want to clarify that. Like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I wonder when Jesus was baptized whether he was thinking back to when he created the seas and he gathered the waters together. Isn't that incredible to think about the creator of the universe not only creating the water, but then actually being baptized in it? It's really beautiful. So Jesus was loved in the baptism. That's when we see the public affirmation of God spoken to him. He was loved in that place of abiding and coming together. He was loved in that place of waiting and hoping and expectation. If we look at that word mikvah, right? And what I find really encouraging is that word mikvah is all about cleansing. And so it's saying, you know, in the place of abiding and coming together as we love our neighbor, in that place, we are loved. How many find that it's very hard in that place of waiting to feel loved? Or in that place of having expectations that you haven't seen be met yet? How many feel loved by either someone or by God in that moment? Those are the areas where we find it, at least I find it, the hardest to feel loved by God, because we have to trust him, right? But Jesus is pointing through his baptism that in that very moment, that's when we can actually receive the affirmation of our Father. It says in Matthew 3 that it says, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So before Jesus ever poured out love, he received love from his Father. How many have ever thought, I don't need anybody's love, right? I don't need anybody's love. I don't need God's love. I don't need your love. And you're just going to muscle through. We can get to that place depending on how life has whatever season it is for us, right? But if Jesus had to receive love to give love, how much more do we need to receive love to give love? Amen? Are you following? When we receive God's love first, it changes whether we respond or we react, whether we have the ability to forgive when it doesn't make sense, how we see ourselves and each other. Baptism fills us with supernatural love beyond what we could naturally receive or give. Right? The power of the Holy Spirit and our new creation in Christ changes our appetite, it changes our vision, it changes how we do decisions, and it causes us to see what love is mission critical in our life. So we don't just have to go through the motions or fake it to make it, but we actually are in a place of receiving love from God daily so that we have enough to give to others also. God is not running out of love. There is enough love for every person on the planet to more than receive forever. There's no lack of heaven, lack of love in heaven, right? And sometimes we live our life like we're portioning out love. And I'm not talking about a fluffy love or, you know, whatever, or a doormat love. Love can have boundaries. Love can have all of that when we're loving our neighbor. But there is a love from heaven that some of us have never let ourselves experience. And God wants to pour that out on us this morning because it's mission critical that the church know that they are loved. It is mission critical. How could we persuade the world that God loves the world if we don't think God loves us? We're not going to get very far, right? And so it is mission critical that we learn how to be in a posture of receiving and giving. Just like Jesus knew that he needed to set an example of fulfilling righteousness to be baptized and receive his Father's love publicly. How you treat people is just as spiritual as how you worship or read the Bible or move in your giftings. Let me say that one more time. How you treat people is just as spiritual as anything else that you're doing that you might call spiritual. I think it's very easy to be like, this is my spiritual part of my life. This is my secular part of my life. This is, I don't know what's going on, the part of my life, right? But when we are new creations, there's no compartmentalization in our new creation. We are spiritual, right? In the New Testament, we see water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we want to invite you to come forward at the end of today just to receive the Holy Spirit. I love this quote. "The Holy Spirit is in me for my sake, but he comes upon me for yours." There is an ability, just like last week when we were talking about strength and ability, there is a supernatural ability to love your neighbor that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. I've experienced it where you just feel like you're done, maybe not with somebody, but you're just done. You're burned out from loving. And then you start to receive from the Holy Spirit, and soon your cup is overflowing. It doesn't mean you're not living with boundaries and all of that, but you've got heaven's perspective of what love looks like in that moment, and you're able to walk it out when people around you are like, how is that possible? And that is what the world is hungry for. It's desperate for. And if we as the church aren't walking out what love really looks like on earth as it is in heaven, then there are all these forms of counterfeit love that start to happen. And then we get all in our judgmental, condemning thing, instead of saying, wait a minute, God, how can I make your love real on earth this week? Because once someone tastes God's love, it changes their appetite. Can you remember the first time that you experienced the love of God? Maybe you can't. Maybe it's been recent. Maybe it was so long ago you don't remember. But do you remember a time when you didn't know his love? And when you remember that, and then you remember his love, you realize how real and how mission critical it is to show the world that God so loved the world that he gave himself. Amen. When I come together in relationship with someone, whether for an encounter at the grocery store or with my spouse or a child or coworker, there is an opportunity to abide in the Holy Spirit and then overflow into that relationship. Sometimes Brian and I will be trying to figure something out, and it's like, you know what? Let's just both abide in Holy Spirit and then meet on the other side of Holy Spirit. Because we need to kind of both receive so that we're overflowing something other than ourselves into this relationship. And there's, you know, stopping in a conflict to pray, not to pray, you know, oh God, please help them. They need you. But to maybe switch that prayer and be like, God, I'm just going to receive your love right now into any place that I'm not experiencing it or I'm rejecting it. And it is very hard to have a stony heart when God's love is pouring out. Little by little, it'll start to soften. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes it involves, healing or counseling or anything like that. There's no shame in that. But God's love transforms. Amen? So I just want to wrap up here. I know it's a real simple message this morning, but for God so loved the world, changed my life. And sometimes we complicate what's mission critical. And we get all up here when we need to simplify right down and realize loving my neighbor looks like remembering for God so loved the world. Loving my neighbor looks like remembering what a mikvah is, and it's gathering and it's coming together, and it happened in creation, and it happens every Sunday, and it happens in your home and in your workplace. It happens when we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to move in our relationships. Amen? So why don't you just stand on your feet here? Jesus' baptism wasn't really for himself or just for himself, but for those around him, right? No matter how mature you are in your faith, you are not more mature in your faith than Jesus was on earth. You don't pop any little bubbles, right? Sometimes we can get big heads. And if Jesus was baptized and received Father God's affirmation, how much more do we need to receive his love daily? We never graduate from that. So I wanna bless you with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is proof that you are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. How you love your neighbor is proof of a lifestyle led by the Holy Spirit. Not just moving in the giftings or anything like that. It's how we love our neighbor. So I want to bless you with the fruit of the Spirit, and over the coming month, we're going to unpack the fruit of the Spirit around Christmas. And we're going to dive into it. It's going to be practical. This week's Bible study is all about the fruit of the Spirit. And I really encourage you, it's kind of the deeper level of today's message, because I know today's message, again, was a little bit more of an overview. But it unpacks every fruit. It goes into the root words. It's a really good, deep Bible study. And I encourage you to start to let the fruit of the Spirit be produced in your life in a way that you never have before. Who wants to sign up for a fruitful December? Yeah? Look, the fruit might not be being produced in the frost outside, but we can have fruit in the house of God. Amen? I was going to call the December series Fruitcake, but Brian was like, maybe don't. I was like, okay, maybe I won't. I don't know. All right, so we'll come up with a better name by next Sunday. Don't worry. But we're going to get into the fruit. It's going to be practical because we need to be living out the practical, mission-critical gospel as we love our neighbor. So this morning, I bless you with God's love in all its varied expressions. I bless you with joy that overflows. I bless you with peace that subdues. I bless you with patience that endures, kindness and action, a life full of virtue. I bless you with faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit and self-control, for they are meant to be limitless. God, we just come before you, and in any area where we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, maybe for some of us, we've been rejecting our identity in Christ. Maybe for some of us, we've had a hard time making love look like something. And right now, God, I just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on every person here that wants to receive. God, we know your Holy Spirit it can sometimes be a feeling, but it's not a feeling. God, we thank you that proof of your Holy Spirit is fruit, and that you are with us and you never leave us. So God, would you just produce fruit this week? And it's a dangerous prayer, because when you produce fruit, you need circumstances that need it. So God, we just surrender our week to you. We say, do more than we could ask or imagine. As we live mission critical, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.